Well, before we jump into the word, back into our study of 2 Timothy, I want to pray, and I want to let these words from Psalm 122 guide my prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that your hand of protection and provision would be on Israel right now. We pray that you would watch over them. We pray that as you protect them, as you preserve them, as you prosper them, that their minds and hearts would be turned to you, and not just you, but to your Son, who came to be their Savior first. And we pray, God, that many people would come to know you through this, and that you would watch over Israel. In Jesus' name, amen. We are living in the last days. The last days were ushered in when God became flesh. Hebrews 1 tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The last days began then. Peter quoted the prophet Joel when he described what had happened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ rose from the dead, when the Holy Spirit came to live in God's sons and daughters. In the last days, again, the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is shifting gears a little bit. He's been giving wise counsel to his young son in the faith on how to be an effective leader and pastor in his church. And now he shifts his focus from just the church to what's happening all around. He focuses his attention on the last days. Now, the last days, like we said, began when Christ came. And God began to speak in the last days through his Son. So we continue to be in the last days, but you will see it even more strongly as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy 3, if you are using one of the Bibles in the pew, it's page 833. Verse 1 reads, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The NIV, translates this word terrible. The ESV translates it violent. Excuse me. ESV translates it difficult. But the word can also mean violent, dangerous, fierce, hard. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 to describe two demon-possessed men who, as the passage says, no one could bind or control in any way. Now, bear with me here and close your eyes and just listen to how Paul describes the last days and ask yourself, does that sound familiar? But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. There are three characteristics, I think, in verses 1 to 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, three characteristics of the last days. The first characteristic is found in this set of verses 1 to 5. I've kind of calling this section of verses the self-destructive path of self-love. I just started reading this book by Thaddeus J. Williams. Honestly, I got the book partly because he's got a cool name, Thaddeus. But it's called Don't Follow Your Heart, Boldly Breaking the Ten Commandments of Self-Worship. He really does a good job just in a short little paragraph of helping us realize just how much we in America worship ourselves. He says, there's little doubt who the trending God is in my extremely religious home country. 84% of Americans believe that the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 86% believe that to be fulfilled requires that you pursue the things you desire most. 91% affirm that the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. We are a self-obsessed culture. And I believe that this is going to lead us to a path of self-destruction unless we recognize it and make some changes. Well, it talks here in verse 2, what it means that we are in love with ourselves. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And later on it says that we are we love ourselves more than we love God because we are lovers of pleasure. We're seeking our own pleasures. The heart of the problem is the problem of our hearts. God, people, and things are life's three general categories. If we get the heart of our love straight, we will keep those three categories in the proper order. If we get the heart of our love askew, then those three categories in our whole lives will be disordered and will end in destruction. When God is the heart of our love, we will love others and we will use things to accomplish whatever God calls us to. Jesus made this abundantly clear when he summarized all of the Old Testament commands to two simple ones. Remember what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two simple, straightforward commandments. The first is foundational to the second in everything that typifies God's people. Love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then, and only then, will we be able to love others as ourselves. But when I am the heart of my love, there is no we. I will love things and I will use people. I will love my life, I will love my possessions, I will love my blessings, I will love my experiences, I will use others as part of my journey of self-discovery. The self-lover isn't concerned with loving God and others. You do you, the mantra of our day, is really, I look out for me without a care in the world for you. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. What happens when we have misdirected love? Misdirected love leads to distorted relationships. So the second part of verse 2 says that we are become boastful, we become proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. There's no authority that we will abide by except ourselves when self is on the throne of our lives, when self is at the core of our heart. It says we're proud. When we are at the center, then we imbibe in Satan's lie. Do you remember the lie that got him kicked out of heaven? The lie that Adam and Eve believed that got them kicked out of the garden? Genesis 3:5. you will be like God. That is the height of pride. Arrogance. It says we're abusive. It says we're disobedient to parents. And with self-love strongly entrenched on the throne of my heart, we will not obey, God's two greatest commandments. We will not love God. The third part of verse 2 says that we are ungrateful and we are unholy. We become godless. We become immoral. So we don't love God. And because we don't love God, we will not love others. Verse 3 to 5. Excuse me. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. When we don't love others, we become heartless. We become unappeasable. We become slanderous. This word slanderous is translated in the King James as false accusers. The New English Bible translates it scandalmongers. To protect ourselves, we will tear others down at whatever cost. We will make ourselves look better. And it doesn't matter how it affects them. It says we're also without self-control. We're brutal. We're not loving good. Literally, the translation could be hate what is good. We're treacherous. In Luke 6:16, the word treacherous is used to describe Judas. So we become betrayers of God and betrayers of what is good and what is right. Reckless. We stop at nothing to gain our own selfish ends. I like this picture this next one creates. Swollen with conceit. We are puffed up with our own self-importance. Let's indulge a scriptural principle for a second. Right now, we all, I think, probably would have to confess that we have a healthy fear of Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He has a delegated authority, but still an authority. And we need to be careful. But there's going to come a day when we will see him for who he truly is. This is from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Those who see you, he's talking about Lucifer, son of the morning star, those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, and who did not let his prisoners go home? One day we will see him for who he truly is. And we'll be like, really? That's who we were afraid of? Well, following after his example, if we are on this path of self-love that leads to self-destruction, we need to realize that one day we will be revealed for who we truly are. If we are wrapped in Christ's righteousness, we will be glorious. But if we are wrapped in our own righteousness, we will fall far, far short. Then it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then what I think is probably the most sobering, in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. They wrap themselves, or we wrap ourselves, in religious practices, but God is nowhere to be found. Not only do these spiritual pretenders lack spiritual power, they stubbornly refuse to believe the one message that will change everything, the message of the gospel. When we fail to embrace Christ, no matter how religious we are not filled with the Holy Spirit's power. We will stand before God one day and he will judge us. Jesus Christ came and died in our place. He took our judgment on himself so that if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus now, when we stand before God, he will not be judging us. He will be welcoming us. He will be rewarding us as his sons and daughters. So now, the scriptures say, is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Apart from the gospel, people are just practicing dead religion. People can go through their entire lives in church, having positions of authority in church, and not be believers. The safest place to hide from God is in church. Just because you're standing in the field, it does not make you a tractor. If we don't have Christ, we don't have spiritual life. It's remarkable to me that these people are so consumed with themselves, and yet it says they have a form of godliness. What's even more amazing is that they seem to be part of the church. Now, why would I say that? Because Paul corrects a misunderstanding that the Corinthian believers have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says to them, I didn't tell you to disassociate with unbelievers who are doing these crazy things. I told you to disassociate with believers who are on this path of self-love and self-destruction. I think it's sobering for us to make sure that we are walking where God wants us to walk. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit risky here, and I'm looking at our time because we have we still haven't had a chance to lift our voices and worship yet. But I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Would you put that up on the screen, the four questions that are up there? 1, 2, 3, 4, right there. Okay, so from here up, okay, you're group one, you're group two, you're group three, and you're group four. Now, you don't have to try to gather in a group, but get with three or four other people, and I want to ask you to consider what I've said. This list looks to me a lot like our culture right now. And so, group one, you're going to talk about the misdirected love, the lovers of self, the lovers of money, the lovers of pleasure. Group two, you're going to talk about distorted relationships, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. Group three, so 1, 2, 3, you're going to talk about those who don't love God. They're ungrateful, unholy, they love pleasure more than God. And then group four, you're going to talk about those who don't love others. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, no self-control. Okay, got that? Okay, this will be a little hard. Would you go to the next slide for me? This is the first question you're going to ask. You're going to ask three questions, and I'm not going to give you a lot of time. I just want to, for us to get our fingerprints on this concept, that this is where we're living. This is what our world is like right now. So, how have you witnessed these characteristics? How have you witnessed these characteristics? So get with people, get a group of three or four. If you can get together as a group, that's it. There's back, you guys got huge groups. So just get with smaller groups and discuss that question, and I'll move us on to the second question. Okay, I hate to do this, but there's a second question that's going to show up on the screen here. Here's the second question I want you to consider. How is this self-destructive behavior promoted in our culture and society? What you've seen, how is it promoted? It's said that it's good. It's something we should pursue in our culture. Go ahead, discuss. Okay, one last question. Here's the question. It'll be on the screen again. How is this self-destructive behavior characterized as good? Not just promoted, but it's characterized as good. Okay, I hate to cut you short, but I'm going to. So, self-love is the first characteristics of the last day. the last days that we're living in. The second characteristic is found in verses 6 and 7. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Now, Paul's not making some sort of statement about women here. He's just talking about this particular situation. This is what's happening in this particular situation in this particular church. So what we see happening here is you have these false teachers who preyed especially on women who were literally, it says, loaded with sins and led astray by their lusts. Women who were ever learning but never able to come to an understanding of the truth. Now, the hidden key for thriving in these last days is found within these verses. And next week, when we look at verses 10 to 17, we'll flesh that out. But we're going to talk about it a little bit here. See, these women were susceptible to false teachers because they followed their feelings, because they followed their passions, because they followed their hearts. Now, in our culture and society, how many voices say that we should follow our hearts? It's probably a better question to ask, how many voices say we shouldn't follow our hearts? It seems to be something that we have bought into. Their feelings determine their beliefs. But the truth is, our beliefs should override our feelings. Our feelings, our emotions, our passions are wonderful gifts given to us by God. They are great followers. They are a wonderful supporting cast. But they are horrible leaders. They will lead us down the path to self-destruction. I think we could summarize Paul's advice to the people that were struggling with this in the church of Ephesus that he sent this letter to Timothy for, and to us, by don't follow your heart. Instead, and here's the hidden secret, stand firm in your faith in God and His Word. Instead of letting your feelings tell you what you should believe, your beliefs based on the Scriptures and on who God is should tell your feelings how to feel. And it should cause us to ignore our feelings when they don't line up with what the truth of the Word of God is. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation. So, believer, if you're walking around with condemnation, you have forgotten the truth. And He's saying, let your truth, let God's truth, let the Word of God, let the solid doctrine of who He says you are and what He says is true of you, let it override how you're feeling. Because one of the channels the enemy uses most effectively to discourage us, to derail us, is our feelings. And we need to say, no, I'm going to believe the truth. The only way to counter man being led astray by false teaching is to submit our feelings, our emotions, our passions to God's truth, to stand firmly by faith in God's Word. Isaiah 7:9 says this, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, faith is not having your faith firmly planted in midair. Faith is based on who God is, who He has proven to be, and what He says is true, and what He says will happen. God has proven to us over and over and over that He's faithful, and so we put our faith in a God who's already proven Himself faithful. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The last days are characterized by self-love and by spiritual deception. There's a third characteristic of the last day. Verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, Jannes and Jambres were two of the Egyptian magicians that the Pharaoh called when Moses and Aaron showed up to perform miracles and to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. Aaron threw his staff down. Jannes and Jambres, along with the other magicians, threw their staffs down. And when Aaron's staff was thrown down, it turned into a snake. Jannes and Jambres and the other guys, theirs turned into snakes as well. So Pharaoh said, well, they can do the same thing as your God. But Pharaoh ignored the fact that Aaron's snake ate all the other snakes. It's funny to me that the person in the room who owns like 25 snakes laughed the loudest back there. Right, Sue? Now, Jannes and Jambres and the other guys, they were able to replicate the next two miracles, the next two judgments God brought on Egypt. Those were, I'm trying to remember what they are, the turning the water into blood, and then frogs. But they couldn't replicate another one. Finally, when they, because of the boils all over their bodies, could not appear before Pharaoh, finally they said, Pharaoh, you need to recognize something. They said in Exodus 8:19, this is the finger of God. So what do we see happening here? We see the enemy and his proxies is an imitator. His imitation gospel of self-love and his imitation church will spread in the last days. But just as Moses overcame these imitators by the power of God coming in great judgment, so Christ will ultimately overcome these latter-day deceivers. We are living in the last days. Days characterized by self-love, spiritual deception, and satanic imitation. In totalitarian Czechoslovakia, Sylvester Krcmary was arrested and thrown in prison in 1951. I'm taking this from a book by Rod Dreher called Live Not by Lies, A Manual for Christian Dissidents. He described that Sylvester Krcmary, described how he survived, and not just survived, but thrived while he was in prison. Behind bars and subject to all manner of torture and humiliation, Krcmary kept himself sane and hopeful through the cultivating and practicing his faith in a disciplined way and by evangelizing others or telling others about Jesus. In his memoir, This Saved Us, Krcmary recalls that after repeated beatings, torture, and interrogations, he realized that the only way he would make it through the ordeal ahead was to rely entirely on faith. He says he decided to be like Peter, to close his eyes and throw himself into the sea. In my case, and this is him, I'm quoting him, it truly was the plunge into the physical and spiritual uncertainty, an abyss where only faith in God could guarantee safety. Material things which mankind regarded as certainties were fleeting and illusory, while faith, which the world considered to be ephemeral or short-lived, was the most reliable and the most powerful of foundations. The more I depended on faith, the stronger I became. His personal routine included memorizing passages from a New Testament a prisoner had smuggled into jail. The scripture Krcmary had already learned before the persecution started turned out to be a powerful aid behind bars. Memorizing texts from the New Testament proved to be an excellent preparation for the critical times of imprisonment. He writes, the most beautiful and important texts which mankind has from God contain a priceless treasure which moth and decay cannot destroy, and which thieves cannot break in and steal. Quoting Matthew 6:19. Committing scripture to memory formed a strong basis for prison life, the doctor said. Indeed, as one's spiritual life intensifies, things become clearer, and the essence of God is more easily understood, he wrote. Sometimes one word or a single sentence from scripture is enough to fill a person with a special light. An insight or a new meaning is revealed and penetrates one's inner being and remains there for weeks or months at a time. We are living in the last days, and the only way to thrive in those last days is to stand firm by faith in God's word. Now, as I listened to Kirchmary's testimony, I wondered, what passage could we consider that we might be able to begin to think about, maybe commit to our memories to prepare us for those times? Maybe something will happen this week that will knock you off center of your faith. Maybe persecution is coming to the church in the U.S., and maybe we need to be serious about making sure we are hiding God's word in our hearts so that he can have the resources within us to help us stand strong. Well, here's a passage that I thought, that I've referenced a couple of times, that I thought might be a good one for us. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. If you're not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. A reminder to say, you know what? I want to be firm in my faith, so I'm going to commit myself to stand firm by faith in God's word. Whatever God wants to do in your life, I would encourage you to listen to him. Listen to what he says to you right now. If there's another passage that comes to mind, it could be as simple as, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever passage God brings to your mind right now, maybe that's the one he wants you to make sure you drive deep down, drill some roots in, so that when tough times come, you will be able to stand in faith by the word of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the way you allow us to trust you, to rely on you, and to stand firm in our faith. Because if we don't stand in faith, we won't stand at all. God, speak to each of us with exactly what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen.